Our scripture this morning that we'll be reading and focusing on is Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. Beginning our reading at verse number 11, and then we'll be going down to the end of the chapter. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I would like us to look specifically at verses 36 and 40 of this chapter and consider how Gideon, who was a judge of Israel, interacted with the Lord involving some fleece. The story of Gideon and the fleece is very well known. For many, he has become the example for seeking God through these tests, through fleece, in order for one to know direction in life. And growing up, many times, I was encouraged, if I wanted to know the Lord's will, I need to basically set my fleece before God, and that God will show me his will, or even go through the scriptures and find a Bible verse. And so make sure that you have your Bible verse. And then once you are all set, then yes, this is how the Lord will grant that direction. And perhaps you have done this as well, seeking fleeces, seeking to test God in some way in order for to have that direction. Now, we certainly desire to have direction from God, and we certainly are to constantly seek God for wisdom, for understanding, and help to make sure that when we have those important decisions of life, that we do so in the right way. However, when you examine this text, Gideon's asking for a sign by using the fleece actually has very little to do with seeking God's will or to determine God's will. The Lord had already told Gideon what to do, and Gideon was doing it. And so Gideon's two tests with the fleece show, actually, his doubt, his fear, in fact, his lack of trust in the Lord. And yet the Lord is very patient with his servant, and he proves himself despite Gideon's lack of faith. And so as we look at this passage today, the title of my message is Understanding the Lord's Will. And of course, this is something we all want for us, for ourselves, isn't it? We want to know what God's will is and how the Lord is going to direct me in my life. So that's what I want to talk about today. And the three points that I'd like to highlight for you. First, we have Gideon questions the Lord's will. Second, the Lord reveals his will. And then third, the Lord fulfills his will. And so Gideon questions the Lord's will. I ask you to look with me at verse 36. And it says there that Gideon speaks to the Lord, said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand as you have said, in verse 37, look, I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only and is dry on the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand as you have said. And so twice he speaks to God and he uses this little word, if. If you're going to do this for me, then I will do this or that for you. Gideon actually places a condition upon God before he's going to do anything, before he acts, before he's going to follow the Lord's will here. So basically he's stating, if you, God, prove yourself to me, then I will act. But what is implied is, in this text, if you will not prove yourself to me, then I'm going to do nothing. I'm not going to act. I'm not going to go forward, as you have said. So we must understand, Gideon certainly believed God, but the nation of Israel was oppressed at this time because the Lord had given them over to the hand of the Midianites. They were a subjected people. Because how are we introduced to Gideon? How do we see this judge? Well, when you look at verse 11, it says, now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was threshing wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And so we find Gideon hiding. Certainly it's a time of fear in Israel. They had been oppressed by the Midianites, the men of the east, for 7 years. So because of the oppression of this heathen nation, they were living in fear constantly. When the Midianites came, they took all their food. In fact, they're described as locusts coming in and devouring everything. I don't know if you've seen locusts and what they can do, but that's how these Midianites are described, these locusts coming in and taking away all the sustenance of the land. So, of course, Midian, he's hiding. He's trying to have a little bit of wheat, a little bit of food, and that's how we see him. But the Lord comes, and he speaks to him and questions him. And so in verse 12, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, mighty man of valor." And so you're not to be one who is filled with fear, but you're a mighty man, a strong one. In fact, I'm going to call you to be a deliverer of my people. Gideon said to him, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' And now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Well, when you recognize that Israel had forsaken God, they'd sinned. They no longer served the Lord. They served the Baals and the Asherahs. They had gone after the way of the heathen peoples that were around them. So they're suffering under the covenant curse. God told them if they had forsaken him, he would give them over to their enemies. And so, of course, they're now suffering from that covenant curse. The Lord giving them over to the hands of their enemies. Certainly, he delivered them in the past, and he was going to deliver them again. But they needed to be faithful to him. And so Gideon has faith. He has faith. The Lord comes to him. And the Lord certainly proved himself to him already with the sign of the meat and the bread burned up on the stone. Gideon has faith. He's received this sign. In fact, he's a man filled with the Spirit. He has a lot going for him. So why is it that when we come to verse 36, in terms of the fleece, that he is filled with this fear, that he's coming to God with these conditions? If you'll do this for me, then I will do that for you. Well, Gideon looks at the number of the enemy. The Midianites had come. They had filled the valley of Jezreel. And he's facing this test of his own, whereby the Lord wants him to go forward as a judge, as a savior, to defeat this enemy. And as he's looking at the numbers of the enemy, remember, they came as locusts. And as he's called his army, the army of Israel, the Abizarites, Manasseh, Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali. And the total number of men that have come is 32,000. In fact, we know in chapter 8 that the number of the Midianites is 135,000. So he's outnumbered 3-1. And when he makes the comparison, certainly this enemy is much greater than his army that he had mustered, and he loses heart. He approaches God with fear and doubt rather than faith and trust. Can we really win? Are you sure we can do this, Lord? I mean, I think I need a little bit more reassurance here. I need you to show yourself really powerful here in this situation. So Gideon says this little word, if. If, rather than saying yes, I know you will deliver Israel, and I know you will be with me and with us, and I know that you're going to give us this victory that we need here. Now, we may never find ourselves in the same situation as Gideon and as Israel. However, how many times have you questioned the Lord about something that he is doing in your life? Something happened you are not prepared for or wanted. And if the Lord will do this thing for me to help me in this challenging situation, then I will trust him. Then I will go forward and serve him, and I'll give myself to him if he just does this little thing for me. Now, we may not say this openly, but we can also put conditions upon God, rather than look to him by faith and say, yes, I trust you. Lead on, O Lord, no matter where the road turns, lead on. Do you expect the Lord to do your will before you will do his? How do you think that will go if that's your attitude? Lord, I want you to do this for me. I want you to accomplish something for me before I'm going to give myself to you. Do not serve God with if. Do not put conditions upon God. But we serve him because of what he has done for us, because he has saved us and redeemed us, because he gave himself for our sins, the just one for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. We serve him because while yet sinners, Christ died for us, and that he showed great love for us. As he has done so much, so now we give ourselves to him. Don't place conditions upon God, because he may not prove himself in the way that you want. It doesn't mean that he's not guiding and directing your life. Remember, when we do that, it's leading to fear, doubt, and a lack of faith rather than trust. But not only is he coming to God with these conditions, in fact, Gideon is also questioning the reliability of God. When you look at these verses from 36 down to 40, the name for God changes. Throughout the chapter, every time there's a reference to the Lord, to God, it is Jehovah. It's the covenant name. God comes to Israel with the covenant relationship that he has with them. He declares his covenant love for them. Certainly he has saved them in the past because of his covenant love, and he will save them now and in the future because of that covenant love. And Gideon should have rested on that. This is our covenant God. This is the God who said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, that I'll be with you. I've saved you. I've redeemed you. But what is the name that he's using for God here in this section? It's Elohim. It's Elohim. He comes to him with this general name of, it's the general name of God, right? The God of creation, the God who's over all things, who made and sustains all things. Now, we must remember, at this time in Israel, they're serving Baals, the Asherahs. They're serving these false gods. They've become very polytheistic. And as they're focusing on all these different gods, of course, Gideon's affected by this. And so he's coming to the Lord and he's saying, well, are you the God? Are you the true God? Are you the God that I can rely upon? We have a history here. You have redeemed Israel. You've guided Israel. You've saved Israel. Are you continuing to be the God of Israel? Our God. And so that's what he's doing here. He says, if you are the God, the true God, the living God, then I will need you to prove yourself to me. I will need some supernatural proof in order that I might have confidence to go forward. Show me the fleece and what you can do with this fleece. I'm facing death here. If I attack these Midianites, and if you're not the God that I can rely upon, and what you say is only superficial, it's not based in reality, then I'm not going to do this, and I'm not going to bring my army up against them. Again, he's looking at the situation, and the things in his mind are very dire. They're not going well, and he begins to question the reliability of God. He does not trust God. Now, have you ever questioned the reliability of God in your life? Have you ever said, well, can I truly trust him? Are you really the Lord who is my peace, right? Gideon says, he's my peace, the Lord of my comfort. And have you experienced tough times? I'm sure you have. Have you said, well, can I really trust God through this valley that I'm going through? And so like Gideon, we can have thoughts of doubt, mistrust, and fear, right? These things can certainly flood our minds at certain experiences that we have. And we can feel overwhelmed. Perhaps we can be stressed out, right? Toronto is a very stressful place to live. I mean, just driving here this morning was stressful as I was battling traffic coming in here. Just living here is stressful. This is a stressful place. But As Christians, the life of faith, well, can be a life of defeat rather than victory. We can start to bargain with God rather than walking by faith. And I'll serve you, Lord. I'll give you of myself, my time, my resources, if you just show me that Bible verse that I need, right? As I look through the Bible, give me that direction I need. Show me yourself. Show me your will. Tell me what it is that I need to do very clearly so that I can serve you. And that's not the way for us to come to God and to live for him. This leads to no service at all. Because if we're trying to always determine, well, what is your will and how can I be confident and I'm not sure, really it leads us to do nothing. Rather than to come and say, Lord, I know you're real. I know you're true. I can rely on you. Show me your way. Show me your will. And then give me what I need to go forward in it. And certainly, rather than questioning God, we need to come to him with that confidence. Are you questioning right now? Are you questioning him? Well, what can you do about it? I mean, what do we have here in the life of Gideon? Well, we can rest in this reality. This is what we can rest in. I bring you to my second point. The Lord reveals his will. That's what the Lord does. He doesn't leave us in the dark. He doesn't leave us in that place where we're kind of trying to grasp and find out, well, what's going on here? As we look here at verse 36, it says, Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, as you've come, as you've revealed yourself to me, you've spoken to me. Here's where we must understand that Gideon is not trying to discern God's will for his life when he presents this idea of the fleece to the Lord. Rather, Gideon is trying to decide whether he wants to continue to obey it or not. God had already spoken. Gideon knew what the Lord's will was. He repeats it twice, verse 36 and verse 37. As you have said, as you have said. Gideon heard the word, obeyed it up to this point. In fact, he was doing the will of the Lord. What was the word that God gave to Gideon? Well, he does three things in his life. He calls him, he gives him direction, and then he fills him with his spirit. That's what he does. He calls him. In verse 12, we've read this. The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. And he tells him in verse 14, then go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? I've called you, Gideon, for this task. You're going to be a savior of Israel. You're going to judge my people. I'm going to give you this army. You're going to raise up this army, and you're going to go forward in this. What is Gideon's reaction? What's his response? He said, oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Who am I to do this? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house. So he doesn't show great confidence in faith or self-assurance. Rather, he says, I'm the weakest, I'm the least. Who am I to save Israel? And how many times have we said that about ourselves? Who am I? I'm the least, I'm the weakest. I don't have what it takes to serve as elder in the church. I don't have what it takes to be a deacon, to teach Sunday school, to be involved in outreach, to be involved in a ministry or work of God. I don't have what it takes. Who am I? Leave that to the pastors. Leave those to the ones who've been trained and gone to seminary and they're prepared for it. Not me. Of course we don't have what it takes. Who does? Remember, we are not serving the Lord in our own strength alone, but in the strength that he gives to us, because we're all called by him. He's the one who calls us to himself and for his service. In 1 Corinthians, Paul tells us, he says, for you see your calling, right? Your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen who? The foolish things. He's chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame those things that are mighty. And the base things of the world, the things which are despised, God has chosen. Things which are not, to bring nothing, bring to nothing the things that are. For what reason? What purpose? That no flesh should glory in his presence. So we can all look at ourselves and say, yes, who am I? I am in this world nothing. I'm a base thing. I am a weak thing. But God wants to use me. My God wants to use you so that he gets the glory in your life and in your service. He gets the glory. Not that we can say, yes, I'm doing this for God. I'm doing that for God. Look at me. Look at all the good works I'm doing. No. If it's about us, then it's a wrong motivation, right? We're not serving him. We're serving ourselves, right? We're not to be self-serving. We're to be a people that serve God, serve the Lord, and that he would gain the glory in all that we say and do. And so when the Lord calls his servants, certainly he takes the foolish, he takes the weak, he takes the despised, that which is nothing, to accomplish his purpose, so that no human can boast of himself. Rather, we boast in the Lord. Our boast is in the Lord. So through the first sign, the fact that all the offering that he had given was burned up upon the stone, God certainly showed himself to this man, to Gideon. Gideon accepts this. He begins to obey God. He sees, yes, the Lord is calling me to be this Savior, to be a servant, to go forward in God's plan and purpose. And then the Lord continues to give Gideon direction. Not only does he tell him, you're going to be the one to save Israel, go in this mighty strength of yours, but he tells him to tear down the altar to Baal, tear down the Asherah pole, right? You got to deal with these false gods. These false gods are in your home. They're affecting you. They're not enabling you to serve me fully. You have a heart on me, sure, but you also have a heart on these false gods, these idols. They need to be taken away. Take away the idols. And he fears his own home and the neighbors of the town, and he doesn't do it during the day, he does it at night. But nevertheless, he does it. He pulls down the altars. He understands the will of God. He's doing the will of God. And the call of God to salvation, because that's what he's doing. He's going to be saving his people. It's a call of God to salvation in Jesus. But this leads to obedience and holiness. I mean, we can't say that, yes, I believe in Christ. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. He's my everything. But then we've got the idol set up in our heart. Right? The world is there in our hearts. And we think, well, I can live a little bit for the world. I can live for myself and also live for Jesus. And we're not ignorant of the will of God. The Lord is holy. He's a holy God. He doesn't share his worship with anybody. And he wants us to be a holy people unto him. And so if your desire is to serve God, make sure that you recognize the revealed will of God right here in the scriptures. Right? We have the will of God for us, but we have to obey it. We have to follow it and tear down the idols of the world, false worship, and give ourselves completely to him. Because not only does the Lord call Gideon, not only does he continue to give him direction, right? Tear down the false gods, deal with the false gods, remove them, start serving me wholly and completely, but he fills him with his spirit. He fills him with his spirit. In Judges 6:34, in verse 34, he says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Then he blew the trumpet, and the Abiezrites gathered behind him. The Spirit comes upon Gideon. In fact, the language there speaks, in essence, that the Spirit of the Lord wrapped himself around Gideon like a garment. He fully covers him. Now, there's his power, right? Gideon, being filled with the Spirit, and in the Old Testament, it carries with it the idea of empowerment for a specific or given task. So not only does he call his servant and give him direction, but he gives him the power, the ability to fulfill it. I mean, that's exciting. I mean, it's exciting for us as well, because not only does God call you and he gives you direction by his word, but he doesn't expect you to fulfill it in your own strength or in your own ability. He says, here's my spirit. My spirit will be poured out. In fact, that's the promise that we have in the New Testament. When Jesus was about to depart, and in his ascension, he said that pray unto the Father, and he's going to give you another comforter, an advocate, my spirit. My spirit will come upon you. And we understand and recognize what that did for the church, especially when you look at the book of Acts, that once his spirit was poured out upon the people of God, then they're able to go with boldness and preach. Things started to happen. Church started to increase. And the church needed the spirit to be poured out. God gave it. Now, is the spirit removed from us? Is the spirit taken away? Absolutely not. We have the same spirit at work today. The promise of God is given to us today. Claim that promise. Claim that promise. Ask the Lord to fulfill his promise in your life. As Christ declared, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give what? The Holy Spirit to those who ask him. Parents, you know how to give good gifts to your children. We have a loving Heavenly Father who also wants us to have his best gift, the Spirit of God, so that we are enabled to live for him. Have you asked him to give you his spirit? Do you say with the hymn writer, Spirit of God, dwell thou within my heart. Help me to embrace your call, embrace Jesus, to embrace his word. And so the Lord certainly gives a call, gives direction, gives a spirit. We have what we need so that we can come to him by faith, rather than to come to him with fear and doubt. And so he helps us. Because ultimately, at the end of the day, and I come to my third point now, the Lord fulfills his will. The Lord fulfills his will. Gideon comes with the fleece test before the Lord. And as we see here in these tests, Gideon comes and says, if you'll save Israel by my hand, as you've said, I'm going to have this fleece. And what I want you to do is that I want you to have it so that the ground is dry and the fleece is wet. This is my test. And if this happens, then yes, I will serve you. And of course, it happens exactly as Gideon had said. And he takes the fleece, right, and he wrings the fleece, and what comes out? Water, lots of water. In fact, he fills a bowl with the water. And, in fact, it's working with the natural tendencies of the fleece, because the natural tendency of fleece is to absorb water. But now, it's just not enough. He says, don't be angry with me. Don't be filled with wrath. Lord, just one more thing. I just need this little bit. I just need a little bit more confidence here. I want the fleece to be dry and the ground to be wet. So I want the fleece basically to work against itself. And this must be an absolutely supernatural act. Because fleece, by its properties, wants to soak up water. So the Lord now has to put a barrier there and not allow the fleece to soak up the water. And it happens according as he has said it. So the Lord is patient with his servant, even though time and time and time and time again, he comes with this unbelief. But the Lord fulfills. The Lord proves himself. He says, I'm a faithful God here. Because God is more interested in delivering Israel than in arguing with Gideon over his fleece. And he is remarkably patient with Gideon. He understands Gideon's insecurity. So the Lord supernaturally answers his request. He shows he's reliable, he's trustworthy, he's patient. And it's a great comfort to know that God, right, he's patient with us. He knows us. In Lamentations, Jeremiah says this. He says, this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. I always have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercy never comes to an end. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. He's a faithful God. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. He is good. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. And so his steadfast love never ceases. His mercies are constant. His faithfulness to us is great. God who gives us hope and assurance. That is why it's good for us to seek him and then to wait on him for his salvation. And as you read chapter 7, the Lord certainly saves them. Israel's no longer slaves, but set free. And God gets the glory and the victory. Remember, they start with this 32,000 men. And when you go and look at chapter 7, 32,000 is too much. The Lord says, you have too many men. And now you think, well, how is that possible? They're already at odds here, 3-1. But the Lord says there's too many. So those who are filled with fear, send them away. 22,000 leave. And then the Lord brings this drink test. And again, a huge number leave, and they're left with how many? 300. In fact, they're going to fight these Midianites, and they're not even going to have weapons. No swords, no shields, nothing like that. I mean, what do they go to battle with? You remember what they go to battle with? Trumpets, torches, lights, right? These torches, and pots, jars. And they get the victory with torches, trumpets, and jars. And we think, how is this possible? It's the Lord. It's the Lord. The Bible tells us certainly that he is a God of salvation despite the weakness and failings of his servants and of his people. It is his purpose to save Israel and preserve a witness to his person and salvation in the earth. The Lord will never cast off his covenant people. The Bible tells us that the true Savior of Israel and the church today is Jesus. He knew and did the will of God every day. He's the one who exclaimed, "O my Father, your will be done." He is the true Spirit-empowered Savior of his people. And it is because of his faithful obedience to the will of God that our disobedience, our doubts, our anxieties, our lack of faith, our lack of trust can be forgiven and overcome. Gideon needed that Savior, and so do we. Jesus is your help. He is the one who tells you to come to him, and he will give you rest for your soul. As I said, we certainly desire direction from God, and we certainly are to constantly seek him for wisdom, understanding, and help as we make the important decisions in life. However, when you examine this text, remember, this fleece test that he has, these two fleece tests, has little to do with determining God's will. He's showing his unbelief, his fear, his lack of trust. Don't be there trying to put fleece before God, trying to test God in some way, trying to find the Bible verse and so on. You're not going to be blessed that way. Now, if you're struggling to know God's will for your life and you're asking questions like, what about those areas that are not addressed in the Bible? Should I marry Sue or Sally? Should I take job A or job B? Should I go to this college or to that university? Truly, we have many decisions in life. But instead of seeking a sign from the Lord, what should we do? Well, ultimately, first, we need to know that Jesus is my Lord and my Savior. I put him first. I know him. He's mine, and I'm living for him. And then I'm following his revealed will for my life. I'm following the scriptures. I'm not filling myself with the world. I'm not filling myself with these idols. I'm not thinking, well, I can have the world and have God as well and know his direction. Right? I have to make sure that I'm living an obedient life to him through his Spirit that he gives to me. And so as I put Jesus first, as I'm following his revealed will in the scriptures, then I come and ask for wisdom, or give me help, give me direction, And, you know, young people, go to your parents and talk to them. They're wise. They have experience. They can certainly give you that help that you need. Seek the pastor. Seek the elders, the leaders in the church. Pray that the Lord will give you peace if you have to choose between college A, college B, this direction, that direction. And Lord, open the way and help me to see it clearly and close the door over here so that I know your way and your will. But run away from this idea of needing signs, as it leads to more unbelief than trust in the Lord. Ask the Lord to show you his plan for your life. But don't choose to turn away from that plan if it's difficult or if it's not what you want. Remember, submit yourself to him. Submit yourself to his will. And ask him to grant you the faith to overcome those fears and doubts that you might have. Come to him with assurance and trust. Lord, grant me to be able to navigate, right, this labyrinth of life that is before me. But don't put conditions upon God for service. Don't question the reliability of God because things aren't working out how you want them. But say, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. When things become difficult, well, remember the Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. And he certainly will grant you that way, right? He makes the crooked path straight. Seek him and ask him to help you so that you'll be able to certainly determine what the will of God is for your life. Draw from Gideon and see how the Lord directed him. Certainly he will direct you as well. Amen. Let us bow in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you. We praise you for the word of God. This word is very practical. Father, we see men, how they lived so many years ago, and the pressures and the fears, and Lord, they were in danger for their very lives. But you did not give them over to their enemies. You did not leave them or forsake them. Lord, you came to them in their time of need. Lord, you gave them the way of deliverance. You helped them. And Father, we know that you'll do the same for us, that you will also be with us. You're our Savior. You're our Redeemer. And Father, we ask that you would enable us to follow your revealed will because of Jesus, and that you would grant to us of your Spirit bountifully so that we will be able to fulfill your revealed will, and then also as we're seeking to live this life, the many choices and decisions that we have, that will make good choices, right choices, choices that honor and glorify you rather than just to be self-serving. And so bless your people here, Lord. Bless your people here. Bless each one. They'd know that help day by day. And certainly that you'll be with us. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.